1 Corinthians chapter 15, go down to verse 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. Been working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians, and you remember in chapter 15 we've come into a section that is it's expounding the gospel of Jesus Christ, specifically the resurrection. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation upon which Christianity is built. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and then He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And it is upon that foundational truth that all of Christianity rests. We worship and we serve a risen Savior. Someone once wrote these words, and I've shared them before, but I believe they're fitting for us as we begin. I want to share them again. And I quote, "There is a preacher of the old school, but he speaks as boldly as ever. He is not popular, though the world is his parish, and he travels every part of the globe and speaks in every language. He visits the poor, calls upon the rich, preaches to people of every religion and no religion, and the subject of his sermon is always the same. He is an eloquent preacher, often stirring feelings which no other preacher could, and bringing tears to eyes that never weep. His arguments none are able to refute, nor is there any heart that has remained unmoved by the force of his appeals. He shatters life with his message. Most people hate him. Everyone fears him. His name? Death. Every tombstone is his pulpit. Every newspaper prints his text. And someday every one of us will be his sermon." End quote. Death is no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter if you're the king of pop or you're a nobody from nowhere. Death comes for all. And there's nothing you can do to stop death. Men fear death, and death is the ultimate enemy. But the gospel message, the message of Jesus Christ, is a message of victory over death. Christ died on the cross for our sins, He was buried, and then He rose again from the dead. Our Lord has defeated death. That is the victory of the gospel message. And for those who place their faith in Him, there is victory over death. Death is not the end. Death is not our demise. If we be in Christ, then we too shall rise. Because He lives, we shall live also. And so we do have the assured hope, the glorious promise of a bodily resurrection. If we be in Christ, we will rise. Jesus said in John 11, 25 and 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." The message of the gospel is a message of victory. Jesus has risen from the dead. He has defeated death, and all who are in Christ will rise from the dead. That is the victory that is ours through Jesus Christ. Death has forever been defeated through the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is victory over death for all who will repent and put their faith in Christ. And that is the message of this passage of Scripture. I've entitled it, "The Victory of the Resurrection." The Victory of the Resurrection. Verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray again this morning. Father, again, we humble ourselves as we have opened your word and read its truth, and we stand here, Father, we sit here with our Bibles opened in desperate need of you, that your Spirit would come, that your Spirit would anoint, that your Spirit would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear, that you would remove the blinders off our eyes and the hardness from our hearts, God, that you would take the word off the page and drive it in deep to our heart and our soul, that we would see it, that we would hear it, that we would understand it, that we would take it to heart, that we would apply it to our life, that we would live it out, that these things would be rooted down deep in us, the victory of the resurrection, the assurance of that resurrection, the absolute surety of it, God, the profound effect it ought to have in our lives. I pray that you would speak to us today. I pray that you would edify and build up your church. I pray that you would save those who are lost. God, I pray we would know the victory that is ours in Christ over death itself. And so, Father, just awaken us today. Move and work in our hearts. Let Christ be exalted in everything that is said, everything that is done. The listening, God, of our ears and heart today, the response of our heart today, let Christ have all the glory. Let him have his will and his way. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. There are three things I want us to see from this passage of Scripture as we think about the victory of the resurrection. And first of all, in verses 50 through 53, we see the necessity of the resurrection. The necessity of the resurrection. Look down at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. This is speaking to us of the necessity of the resurrection. If we are going to inherit the kingdom of God, and we absolutely will if we be in Christ, that is the promise of God. All who are in Christ, all who have come to Christ, will be ushered into the kingdom of God to be with him, to be with him in his very presence for all eternity. That is the promise of God. That is our great hope. That is the assured promise of Scripture. And in order for that to be so, there must be a resurrection. There must be a bodily resurrection where we are raised from the dead and our bodies are transformed. They are made new. They are made fit. They are made suitable for eternal glory. The necessity of the resurrection. Now note this truth that Paul unleashes for us here. He says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now the kingdom of God is mentioned often in the Scripture. And the kingdom of God is a threefold reality. The Bible speaks of the kingdom of God in three specific ways, and you see this throughout the Scripture, specifically throughout the teachings of Christ in the New Testament. First of all, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It is here in the world right now, and it is God living in you. That is the spiritual kingdom of God. It is God reigning through his people, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, using those people, advancing his name, advancing the gospel of Christ and the cause of Christ in this world. And so the moment you are saved, you enter into the kingdom of God, and you begin to live within the sphere of that kingdom. It is a present reality right here and right now. Jesus said in Luke 17:21, "For indeed the kingdom of God is within you." It's right inside of you. It is God indwelling you and empowering you and using you and you living under his rule and reign right here, right now. But also the kingdom of God is a physical kingdom. And it is a kingdom that is coming at the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus will come again to this world. He will sit down on the throne of His glory upon this earth. He will rule and reign with those who are His for 1,000 years. In Luke 22, verse 18, Jesus said that He will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And so at one point, Jesus says, the kingdom's within you, and yet at the same time, it has not yet fully come. And when it does, then He will drink of the fruit of the vine. And so it's a kingdom that we're yet waiting on. It's a kingdom that is physical when Jesus will again drink of the fruit of the vine. Thirdly, the kingdom of God is an eternal kingdom. It is a kingdom that will come at the end of the 1,000-year reign when the saved are ushered into eternal glory. We will live with Him. We will be in His presence. He will be with us forever and ever and ever. There will be a new heavens. There will be a new earth in which righteousness dwells, and we will live with Him, rule and reign with Christ for all eternity. And we saw that back in verses 24 through 28 of this same chapter, when Christ delivers all things back to God the Father. And so that is the biblical definition of the kingdom of God. It is a spiritual kingdom existing right here and now as Christ is living through His church, advancing His kingdom. It is a physical kingdom coming at the return of Christ when He will come back physically, rule and reign upon this present day earth for 1,000 years. And then it is an eternal kingdom coming after all things are accomplished, when there's a new heaven, a new earth in which righteousness dwells, and we will forever be with Him. That is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God being spoken of here is speaking of that final eternal kingdom. It's talking about the kingdom of God that Christ will bring when this sinful fallen world will be forever done away with. When those who have rejected Christ will be condemned to an eternal hell. And all who are in Christ will be brought into that glorious kingdom of God, into heaven itself, where there will be no more sin, no more crying, no more suffering, no more death. We will be with Him. He will be with us forever and ever and ever. That day is coming. That day of that eternal kingdom, it is coming. It's nearer than it's ever been. Just as the old hymn says, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of God are gathered over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Will you be there? That day is coming. But take note of this truth. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These old earthly bodies that we live in here and now, they cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This old body of flesh and blood, this earthly body, it must be put off. In order for that day to come and for all the saints of God to enter into that eternal kingdom, we must be changed. We must be transformed. And so God unveils to us a mystery here. And we see it there in verse 51. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Here is a mystery that is being revealed to us, and a mystery in the Scripture is something that it's a truth of God that has been previously hidden, previously tucked away, previously not revealed, but now is revealed, now is made known. And the mystery that was hidden is answering this question. What about those who are Christians that are still alive, who are still alive when Christ comes? What about those who are still living on the earth when the trumpet sounds and Jesus comes? What about them? What about those who are alive and remain when Christ returns to gather His own? And notice here, He says, we shall not all sleep. And we have seen that word sleep previously in our studies. This word sleep here, often it refers to death. It's referring here to the death of believers. It speaks of it as sleep because their body is only laid to rest temporarily. They're with the Lord. They're in the presence of Christ at death. The moment a believer dies, they're ushered right into the presence of Christ. But the Bible calls it sleep because it's only temporary. The body's coming up. The body's only resting there till that trumpet sounds. But we're not all going to sleep. We're not all going to die. We shall not all die. There will be many Christians who are alive, and they will be living when that trumpet sounds and Christ returns to gather His own to rule and to reign. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. But notice this, but we shall all be changed. Some will have already died and they will have gone to be with Christ in their spirit, their body laid in a tomb or placed wherever it was. Their spirit will be coming back with Christ when He comes. And yet some will remain alive when Jesus comes back. They will be living on the earth when Jesus comes to rule and reign upon the earth. But either way, rather we have already died and gone to be with Christ, rather we're alive and remain here on the earth when Jesus comes, we shall all be changed. All of us will be changed if we be in Christ. When Jesus comes, some will be changed coming up out of the grave. Their spirit coming back with Christ, their body coming up out of the tomb, and in an instant, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, they're going to be changed. And then others will be changed without ever dying. They will remain alive, and yet in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, they too will be changed. This word change speaks of transforming the very form and the nature of a thing. The nature and the form changed. We will be transformed. We're going to be made new completely. When Jesus comes, this change, notice, will happen instantaneously. Verse 52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The Greek word for moment means the shortest possible amount of time. It literally means that which cannot be cut. That which cannot be divided. And so it's so short of a span of time, you can't even put a number on it. You could go to the least number that you could possibly think of, and it's less than that. It's less than that. It cannot be divided. It happens so quickly, you can't put a division of time on it. And the twinkling of an eye is not referring to the blink of an eye, just the slightest twitch, the slightest little movement of the eye is what it's speaking of. And so this is going to happen so fast. It's going to happen before you can even twitch your eye. Before you can't even divide this with time. It's going to happen so fast. It's not going to be a process when this change happens. It's not going to take days for this change to happen, or even seconds for this to happen. It's less than time can be expressed. And so there's a transformation coming. For those who are saved, there's a transformation coming for those who have bowed their life at the feet of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We will not remain as we are now. We will not. We will be changed. We will be transformed. And please note here when. When is this going to happen? Verse 52 says, at the last trumpet, at the final call. The trumpet in Scripture was used to assemble the people. It was often used to summons the people before God at the tabernacle. When the people needed to assemble, the trumpet would sound. It was used to call the people to arms, to call the people to battle. They would sound forth a certain note, and the people heard that note. They would rush in. They would get their battle armor on. They would grab up their swords, and they would be prepared to fight. And here it is used to summons all those who are in Christ Jesus. It is the last trumpet. It is the final call. It is the end of time and is the beginning of eternity for all who are in Christ. It speaks of the coming of Christ to gather His own. When Jesus comes, that last trumpet is going to sound forth. We see this all over the Scripture. Let me give you a couple of examples. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. It says, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And so when Jesus comes, there's going to be a sound of a trumpet that rings forth, and every single child of God will hear that trumpet, and in a moment, before you can even twitch an eye or divide time, they will be changed. They're going to be transformed. We see it again back in Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Again, it is at the coming of Christ when he gathers his own together, that trumpet is going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise, and those who are alive and remain will be caught up, and in a moment they will be changed. Changed. Down in verse 52, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That last trumpet one day is going to sound. Every true believer will hear that trumpet ring forth, and all who are in Christ, all who have already died and gone to be with the Lord, their body is going to come up out of the grave, transformed. Those who are alive and remain here on the earth are going to be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, we will meet the Lord in the air. That's how this is going to happen. That's when it's going to happen. When the Lord returns to gather his own, that trumpet will sound. We will be changed. And so there's a transformation that is coming for those who are saved. We will be changed. And notice verse 53, it says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Notice that word must. This must happen. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We must put on incorruption. We must put on immortality. This is of absolute necessity. In order to enter the kingdom of God, we must be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. That word corruptible speaks of the degeneration of man's body. We're living that, some of us, aren't we? The degeneration of mankind, the body that we've been given, it is subject to the curse of sin. It is subject to time. It is subject to age. It is subject to sickness. It is subject to death. Well, listen, the day comes when all of that will be no more. This corruptible must put on incorruption. It must put on a body that is no longer subject to the curse, no longer subject to sin, no longer subject to degeneration, no longer subject to age and time and sickness and disease. That's what's coming. This mortal must put on immortality. This body that is subject to death must be changed and transformed and put on a body that is no longer subject to death. One that is made fit for eternity. And notice, this must happen. We must be made different. We must be transformed in order to inherit the kingdom of God. There's no inheriting in being ushered into that kingdom without you being radically transformed and absolutely changed from the inside out. This must take place. The necessity of the resurrection. Can you imagine that day? I mean, we ought to just step back and think about that, try to take that in a little bit. Can you imagine that day when you're just, you know, operating life, if you still remain here on the earth, living life, and all of a sudden that trumpet sounds, and before you can even think, you are changed and you have met the Lord in the air. And all the saints of God that have already gone on to be with the Lord, they have raised up, they are made new, and we are coming back with Christ in all of His glory. Can you imagine that day? Well, beloved, it's coming. It is absolutely coming. We're not looking for an event. We're looking for a person. He's coming. And every eye will see Him. We're going to see Him when He comes. Listen, we're not just looking, but we're listening. We're listening for that trumpet. And listen, you will hear it. If you're in Christ, you'll hear that trumpet sound, and you will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Verse 42 and 43, back in the passage of chapter 15, tell us the body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. That's what's coming. We looked at that not long ago. We will be changed. Verse 49 says, we will bear the image of Christ, a body that is made pure, made holy, righteous from the inside out, made fit to live for all eternity in the very presence, the holiness of God the Father, God the Son. We will be with Him. The necessity of the resurrection. It must happen in order for us to inherit the kingdom of God. And know and understand this world, this present evil age as we know it, it's all passing away. This is not going to last. This world will not last. The kingdoms of this world will not last. The nations of this world will not last. The world itself, heaven and earth, will not last. The only thing that will last and the only thing that truly matters is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Everything in the world is headed for the kingdom of God. And you're either a part of that kingdom or you're not a part of that kingdom. You're either someone who is going to hear that trumpet sound, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you're going to be changed and you'll meet the Lord of the air, in the air, and you'll always be with the Lord, or you're someone who has rejected Christ and you will not be changed, and you will be eventually changed into a body made fit for eternal punishment in hell. One or the other will be true of every single person throughout all of history. And so there's nothing more important in your life than to make sure you're truly saved and you're a part of this kingdom. Nothing more important than that. Nothing. Nothing today is more important than that. Nothing on your calendar, nothing on your agenda today, nothing more important than making sure you're truly in Christ, you're truly a part of this kingdom. And so I ask you, are you His? And are you truly a part of His kingdom? You can be. You can be through repentance, turning from sin, turning to Christ, calling upon Christ, putting your faith in Him alone to save you. You can be born again and you can enter into that kingdom here and now and then enter into the physical kingdom at His coming, transformed, changed. There's a second truth that we see, not only the necessity of the resurrection, but secondly, the fulfillment of the resurrection. Verses 54 through 57. It says, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection is not only a necessity in order for us to inherit the kingdom of God, but also it is the fulfillment of the Word of God. The fulfillment of the Word of God. God has determined it. God has decreed it. God has proclaimed it to be so. When this happens, and it will happen, there's no doubt about it because God has spoken it. Notice this, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. When all this happens, when the trumpet of God sounds, when the dead in Christ are raised, when those who are alive and remain are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, when we are changed, when we are transformed, made into the image of Christ, when this happens, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. This has been written. This has been written in the pages of Holy Scripture. This is a quote from Isaiah 25, verse 8. Isaiah 25, verse 8, which says, "He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of His people He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." This has been spoken by the mouth of God, and it has been recorded in His holy word. The resurrection is more sure than the heavens and the earth. The resurrection of every believer is more sure than the blue sky and the sun that is shining today. This sun will go out, this earth will be gone, but I'll tell you what won't not fail to happen, the resurrection of every true believer. It will happen. They will be changed, they will be transformed, because the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." And so this is an absolute reality. It will take place. It will soon be fulfilled. And when all this takes place, and that last trumpet sounds, and Christ appears, and we are transformed, then notice, death is swallowed up in victory. Death will be destroyed. Death will be forever defeated. We could say it like this: death will have died. That day is coming. The day when death will be no more. We're going to live forever with Christ, and death will have no part of it. Death will no longer be a reality. Now we know for now death is not yet gone. Death is still very much around. Still very much a reality. Still very much an enemy. Death is still marching. Death breaks apart marriages. Breaks apart families. Homes. Breaks apart friendships, relationships, and death is no respecter of persons. It comes upon the rich, the poor, the young, the old. Death doesn't care who you are. It doesn't care how old you are, how young you are. It doesn't care what you've got planned today or tomorrow. Death comes for all, and it's very much alive. Death is still marching. Death is still taking hold of lives. But if we be in Christ, we need not fear death. Oh, that we could learn that. Oh, that I could learn that. For those who are saved, death is not the end. It's not. Death is the door to eternity in the presence of Jesus Christ. For the believer at death, the body dies, but they just remain alive and go straight into the presence of the Lord. And the day soon comes when death will be swallowed up in victory. The day comes when death, that has been marching and marching and marching with an unstoppable march, will absolutely be defeated. It will be gone. It will be no more. When Jesus comes, for those who are in Christ, there will be no more dying, no more death. No more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more disease. It will all be forever gone. That's some shouting ground, isn't it? I think we got some reason to rejoice this morning, some reason to be thankful, some reason to be praising God. Amen. Death will be gone. In verse 55, we see death personified and being taunted. He's quoting here, verse 55 from Hosea 13, verse 14. "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" It's taunting there. The word sting was used to speak of a stinger of a bee, the stinger of a scorpion. Sometimes it was used to speak of the poisonous fangs of a snake. And when Jesus died on the cross, and death plunged its poisonous fangs into Christ, Jesus ripped its fangs out. He stripped death of its power. That's what happened. Death was defeated. Christ bore the sting of death for us. And death for the Christian has no sting. And Hades, here speaking of the grave, when Jesus came up out of the grave was forever defeated. The grave has no power. It has no victory over Christ or those who are in Christ. And so death and the grave, mankind's greatest enemies, have been defeated by Christ. And oh, that all men would see that and repent and run to Christ and be saved. I mean, man's greatest enemy has been defeated. Death has been defeated. There is life everlasting. This world full of corruption, this world that is going down to the pit, will one day be no more. There'll be a new heavens, a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The kingdom of God eternally will be here for all those who are in Christ. We will be changed. And all that men would see that, what men so desperately need, they're blinded to, and they reject and they run from. Because the God of this world has blinded their eyes, lest they believe the truth of the gospel. But oh, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We go forth speaking the truth of the gospel, and God will bring men out of sin and death and blindness to the saving power of Jesus Christ. And that is our work. That is our work. Down in verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. He's just giving us doctrinal truth here. What is it that brings death? Sin. The wages of sin is death. Everywhere sin marches, death follows. The smallest, most minute little innocent sin brings about the fatal blow of death. Somebody, oh, it's just a little sin. Just, oh, it's innocent. It really wasn't that big of a deal. You're going to die because you have sinned against the God of heaven. And He's holy. And death is now coming. And what is it that manifests and reveals our sin? The strength of sin is the law of God. God has written His law in our heart. So men are without excuse. They can't say, oh, I never heard that before. Oh, I never knew to do that. Well, it's God's put it in your heart. Your conscience is yelling in the back of your mind what's right and what's wrong. So you're guilty. More than that, God has written His law in His Word. He's told us what is right. He has told us what is wrong. So our sin is clearly revealed. Romans 3:20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And so this is just a proclamation here of the reality of sin and death. Because of the law, our sin is made manifest, and because of sin, death is coming for us. We don't often think about it this way, but every one of us is on death row because of sin. We don't think of sin that way. We think sin's just a little, you know, thing. It's God understands, a little innocent stuff. Everybody does it. It's okay. As I said, the smallest, most minute, innocent sin has put you on death row. It's put me on death row. The reason death comes for every man is because every man has sinned against God. Death's coming from you, for you. You know, we look at those prisoners who have committed some heinous crime as being on death row, and how wicked, how evil, and they're heading for death. Every one of us are sitting right there with them before a holy God. Do you realize that? That's what sin is. That's what sin has done. And the strength of that sin is the law of God. We've sinned against a holy God. That sin has brought down God's judgment, death. Death is coming. Look at verse 57. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For those who are in Christ, the sting of death is gone. Do you see that? It's what we deserve. It's what's coming for us. But yet the sting of death is gone for the believer. And the victory of the grave is defeated. It has no victory over us anymore. Thanks be to God. All glory be to God alone, who gives us the victory. And how? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we are in Christ, then God has given us the victory over sin, death and the grave. We have been given victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has bore our own sin. We sin that sin, it's gone up before a holy God, it sentenced us to death, and Christ has heaped that upon Himself and bore it in His own body on the cross. He's paid the price in full, and all who repent and put their faith in Him are forgiven of their sin. That sin is gone. It's no longer laid to our account. Christ has died the death we deserve to die. Death has lost its sting. Those who are in Christ go right into the presence of the Lord. Right into the presence of eternal glory. Even though we may die, we shall live. And Christ has then risen from the dead. The victory of the grave has been defeated, and all who have put their faith in Christ will also rise from the dead. We will be changed. On that day, when that last trumpet sounds, and Christ appears in all of His glory, we're all going to raise up if we be in Christ, and we're going to be changed before we can even blink or twitch an eye, before we can even divide time and put a time on it. It's going to be a transformation for every believer. We will be changed. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You can rest assured that what God has spoken will come to pass. Know that this will happen. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the resurrection. Will you be one of those who comes forth when that trumpet is blown? Do you have the assurance of victory over death and the grave because of Christ? Do you know that? Are you living in that victory? You have that, you're assured of that, you know you're His. You know on that day you'll hear that trumpet, you will be transformed. You can know that. It's not based on how good a life we've lived. It's not based on how obedient we can be, though we ought to be striving after obedience, and we ought to be striving to live good, holy, righteous lives. It's not based on what we can do. Amen? It's based fully on what Jesus has already done on the cross. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. You know, that's our only hope. On my best day, I'm a wretched sinner worthy of hell. You realize that? You too. But oh, thanks be to God that we have victory through Jesus. And if you be in Christ, then His righteousness, His holiness laid to your account, all your sin already paid in full, the victory that Christ wrought on that cross is yours. Death has no power over you. The grave's not going to hold you. The victory is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord, and all glory and all praise be to God alone. Amen. He's done it all. The necessity of the resurrection, the fulfillment of the resurrection. Lastly, the effects of the resurrection. Since these things are true, they should have a profound effect on every true believer. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That word, therefore, points us back to what He has just said. Everything He now says in verse 58 is built upon the foundation of everything He has just spoken in chapter 15. In light of these things, because of all these powerful, profound truths of the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of all who are in Christ, my beloved brethren. That word beloved is a term of endearment upon those who are placed into Christ. God has set His love and His affection upon those who are in the Son, redeemed by the blood of His Son. My beloved, those loved by God, redeemed by the blood of His Son. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so since we will rise and be transformed, since we have victory over death in the grave, since God has brought salvation down to man through His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought to have a profound effect, a profound implication upon our life right here, right now. And what kind of effect, what kind of impact should the truth of the resurrection, this victory over death, have upon every true believer. Notice there are three commands, there's three exhortations that we see in this verse that we need to take to heart. You want a New Year's resolution? Here's one. Right here. Three commands. Number one, be persevering. Be persevering. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. Steadfast is a word that means to be settled, fixed. It means to be firm. And it's closely related to the next word, immovable, which means just that, not able to be moved from its place. Something that is absolutely rock solid, something that does not waver. And so in light of these truths, He is calling us to stay fixed and to be immovable in Jesus Christ. Nail your feet to the ground in Christ and His truth, and don't let anything move you from that place. You remain there and you stay there. Don't let anything knock you from there. You be immovable for Him. That's the truth that ought to be lived out in our life in light of these miraculous, transforming things that God has wrought for us in the Lord Jesus. He saved us. He has placed us in His Son, and we're to be fixed there, immovable from that place. We are saved by Christ. We will one day be raised by Christ, and we are to be standing for Christ, immovable from that place, living for Christ in His glory here and now. Not move from there. Stand there and don't be knocked off of that place. Don't be swayed. Don't let anything move you. Nothing in this world, not your own plans, your own agenda, not no enemy, not death itself. What do we have to fear? I mean, why should we be moved from standing for Christ, standing upon His truth in this world? What can man do to us? What can death do to us? We've got the victory already, right? So don't move. Have an unwavering resolve for Christ and the truth of Christ. Now, how is your zeal for Christ? How's your hunger for God, His Word? This hits home for me after being so distracted for about 2 weeks. How's your zeal for the things of God? For Christ, His gospel, the spreading of the gospel, strengthening His church. How's your hunger, your thirsting for God, your zeal for Him, His will, His work? An old preacher once said, listen to this, very few men and very few ministers keep up to the end the edge that was on their spirit at the first. What's that mean? It means, you remember when God first saved you and you loved Him and you had such a hunger for Him, such a hunger for the Word. You were devouring the Word. You were in prayer. You had such a love for the lost. You were spreading the gospel, and it didn't matter what anybody said or thought. You were just sharing Christ and sharing Christ. Very few men, very few Christians, even ministers, keep up that sharp edge, that kind of zeal all the way to the end. We tend to drift. We tend to settle. We tend to lose the fire, don't we? It's sad, but it's true. What do you do when you drift? And that's what we need to understand this morning. If your fire is not what it used to be, your zeal is not what it used to be, you need to repent. You're in sin. How do we get back there? Prayer. We just fall down on our face before God and we just get real honest with God and acknowledge our sin. Say, God, I'm not where I need to be. I'm not loving You like I used to love You. I'm not devouring the Word and seeking You like I used to seek You. I'm not fervent in prayer. I'm not sharing the gospel. And I've fallen, God. I've drifted. Please forgive me. Cleanse me. Restore me. You know, our God is a God of restoration. He says if you confess your sins, that He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And not just forgive you, but to cleanse you,
as if you had never done it, of all unrighteousness. Isn't that good? There's restoration right there. So what do? You get back to that place, you pray, you confess your sin, you ask God to restore you, and you stand there on those promises. And you nail your feet there, and you don't let anything move you. Be steadfast, immovable. Be persevering. Secondly, be laboring. Notice this, always abounding, always, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That word always, what do you think that means? You don't have to be a Greek scholar, and I'm not. I just read Greek scholars. But what does it mean? Always, thank you, Mike, always. It means all the time. There's never a moment when you're not abounding in the work of the Lord. You're always abounding. This word abounding means to superabound. To abound and keep abounding. To have enough and to spare. It speaks of, I've used this many times, of overflowing a cup. You ever have somebody pour you a cup and just keep pouring it till it spills all over the place? You know, that's enough, and they just keep pouring it out. That's what the word means. It's just filled up and then it just keeps overflowing and overflowing and spilling all over the place. That's how we are to be in the work of the Lord. What is the work of the Lord? The spreading of the gospel. The strengthening of the saints. That's it. It is going out and spreading the gospel. It is going out with the sword of the Spirit of God, the Word of God, wielding that sword, tearing down the strongholds, every high thing, every argument that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God, pleading with the lost to repent, to put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and then using our spiritual giftings, stirring up one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching, that we'd be building up the church, edifying the church, and you know, agging one another on. Come on, brother. Come on, sister. Keep on living for Christ. Keep serving Christ. Nail your feet there. Don't let up. Always abounding, never relenting from the work of the Lord. He's calling us to stand and not be moved, to persevere and work. It means to exhaust yourself. This word labor, knowing that your labor, it is working to the point of exhaustion. You men, some of you ladies, you've done that. You've worked and worked and you just can't go on. I mean, you are absolutely spent. You are shot. You've got nothing left. That's the word. We're to always be abounding and laboring to where we're exhausting ourselves for Christ to the point we have nothing left. And then what happens? Even in our weakness, He strengthens us. The only way to live this way daily is to be praying daily. Be praying to this end daily. We got to get away with God every day. I need my head on straight every day. I need my heart right every day. And you know, I'll just be honest. I'm not a perfect pastor. There are some days that just within an hour, maybe a few minutes after just being in prayer, I can just blow it. Be in my flesh. Anybody else? Can I get a witness? But boy, you set yourself to praying and you get in the Word and you ask God to help you to stand for Him. And God, help me to be sensitive to Your Spirit and help me to be on mission as I live my life. Don't let me blow by people. Don't let me blow by opportunities. God, help me to see an eternal perspective. God, use me today. God, fill me with Your Spirit. God, clothe me with Your armor. God, use me today. If you're not praying that way, you're not going to live that way. But you set your heart that way in prayer, and you'll find Him. And you'll find the power of God there. Be persevering, be laboring. One last thing, be knowing. We're to do all of this knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Persevere for Christ, labor for Christ, knowing. You do this in your mind, engaged, knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Nothing, absolutely nothing is more important than persevering for Christ and laboring for Christ. Standing for Christ and not being moved and giving yourself to the work of the Lord. Nothing more important than that. Eternal destinies are at stake. We don't often think that way, do we? But when we just blow by somebody because we're not spiritually minded and we're not really abounding for Christ, there's souls at stake all around us, and they're perishing. Death is marching. Death keeps coming for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. The maturity and the purity of the church is at stake. We're to be growing in Christ. We're to be mature in Christ. We're to be ready when He comes, a chaste bride, a pure bride. Then we better be laboring. We better be abounding. We better be standing. Or we won't be that chaste bride. We won't be ready. We'll be mixed up in the things of the world. And we won't be watching and ready and laboring and working as we ought. The name of Christ, His name being glorified through His church is at stake. Through the lives of His people. There's no greater work than this. There's nothing more important on the face of the earth than this, than standing and laboring for Christ. And our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Everything else is going to burn up. Everything else will fade away and be no more. But the work of the Lord, laboring, working, exhausting, toiling for Christ, is never in vain. It's never to no avail. There's a reward coming. Jesus said in Mark 9:41, whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of His will by no means lose their reward. Some of these things that we think are so minute and meaningless, He sees it all. He sees everything. The Bible says that God has got our tears bottled up. There's not a tear that we have wept in prayer to God that God hasn't kept reserved. Isn't that something? There's a reward coming. Jesus said it like this, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and My reward is with Me to give to every man according to his works." The reward of those who are faithful to stand and labor for Christ. This life is fleeting. Isn't it? It's hard to believe we've entered a new year. Heaven's just around the corner. The kingdoms of this world, they're fading away. Evil's going to be conquered. Righteousness will prevail. Jesus will come and rule and reign upon this earth. And boy, what a day that's going to be. And our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Meaning it's not for nothing. He sees every bit of it. He sees every prayer you pray. He sees every battle, every temptation that you avoid and resist in Him and in His grace. He sees every soul you reach out to. He sees every believer you seek to strengthen and lift up and pray for. He sees it all. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's keeping a record of it all. He's written it all down, and He's coming back to reward us. And don't be one of those sitting there thinking, well, I don't want a reward. I just want to be saved. We all want to be saved, and we are, and we can know that if you be in Christ. But what is the reward about? Listen, it's given to us, but what are we going to do with it? Keep it? No. That reward will be laid right down at His feet. Because anything we've done for Christ, He enabled us to do, and He alone is worthy of all the praise and all the glory. So don't you want to have something to lay at His feet? So I don't want a reward. Then you say, I don't want to have anything to lay at His feet. He's not worthy of that. Well, we want to have much to lay at His feet, don't we? That's why we need to nail our feet to the floor for Christ and stand for Him and not be moved. That's why we need to be laboring for Christ, superabounding in that always and never relenting. Knowing our labor, it's not in vain. The Lord comes. His reward is with Him. And the truth will be made known. You know, some of these believers that maybe people didn't really think much of, they're going to be lifted up and exalted. And they'll be seen as the prayer warriors they were. The souls that have been brought in the kingdom because of their tearing and warring in prayer will be revealed. These that maybe seem prominent and really seem to serve the Lord, they might be lower than what others thought. It's all going to be revealed. It's all going to be made known. It's all going to be clear on that day. Those who are truly saved will be made known. Those who weren't truly saved, all of it will be made known. What are you living for? What are you laboring for? What are you toiling in? No man engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life that he might please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. So often we're entangled in the affairs of this life, and we need to get disentangled and be laboring always in the work of the Lord. The message of the book of Malachi is the message of a people entangled in their own affairs. Matter of fact, they were giving God the leftovers. God has to say, look, you wouldn't even give this to your governor, and yet you're giving it to me. You know what they were giving God? The scraps. You know when you eat your meal and there's a little bit left on your plate? If you got a dog, you go give that to your dog most of the time. That's what they were doing to God. They were living their lives and feasting on their own things, and then they were just going to God and giving God a little bit of whatever was left. God rebukes them. So often that's how we'll live our lives. We'll get so focused on the temporal and the here and now and everything we got going. We're not living on mission. We're not praying. We're not striving for the gospel. We're not building up the church. We're not abounding in the work of the Lord. If we could only see clearly what's coming, if we could see it now, it would transform the way we live. And so we need to see it now. We need to pray that way. Ask God to give us that eternal perspective. We need to read the Word and know the Word and be assured of the Word and live in light of the Word. And if this is the victory that's been wrought for us in Christ, then boy, these things ought to be true of us. The old saying is true, only one life will soon be passed. Only what you do for Christ will last. The victory of the resurrection. Man's greatest enemy is death. And Christ has defeated it. And if we be in Christ, then the victory is ours. And all thanks, all praise be to God. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. As we bow our heads and close our eyes, I'm going to get ready to pray here in just a moment. But I want to ask you before I do, are you truly a part of this kingdom? And do you have assurance of that? You're not just basing that on something way back when, but there's present evidence, present reality, present assurance right now in your life. You're His. You've been ushered into that kingdom spiritually. One day you'll be ushered into it physically. You know when that trumpet sounds, you'll be ushered up to Him. You'll be changed. That's an absolute sure reality in your life. Do you know that for sure? Then you ought to be praising and thanking God for that. But if you don't know that for sure, then you can know that. And that's your greatest need right here, right now. There's not a greater need in your life than to be part of that kingdom, to flee from sin and the wrath to come, to run to Jesus and put your faith in Him as Savior and Lord. And if you need to be saved, I plead with you to do that today. We're here to help you with that, encourage you in that, love you in that, share Scripture with you in that, answer any questions you may have. We want to help you and minister to you. You come this morning. If you are saved, you're in Christ, you have that assurance, you know you're a part of that kingdom, you know you'll be changed when that trumpet sounds, then listen, where's your fire and your zeal? How's that doing? What are you living for? Are you always abounding in the work of the Lord? Are you living in light of these truths? Is this the impact it's having? Are you persevering? Are you laboring? Are you doing all of that knowing what really matters in this life? What's going to last? What will persevere? There may be many things that God's pressing upon your heart. Whatever it is, I just want to encourage you to come this morning. Father, we bow in your presence. We thank you for your word and your truth. We thank you for these powerful promises, the victory that is ours through Christ. And we give you all the praise. We thank you, Father, for this time to be together in your word. And I just pray that you would move and work here this morning. If there's some that need to be saved, they would respond in repentance and faith. They would come and put their faith in you and call upon you to save them. I pray for your church, Father. You know where we are. You know our needs. I pray you would move us where we need to be. May we evaluate our lives in light of your word and your spirit. And help us not just to sit where we are, but help us to respond to You in obedience and repent of sin that's in our life and lukewarmness that's crept in and apathy and all these things. And God, get our hearts back where they need to be with You. Whatever it may be in the life of Your people, God, make us a bride ready for Your coming. Let us be watching and looking and listening, laboring until He comes. Help us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Our 198.